if you were to take and look across the span of your life, you would see a story that has been written. It's a story of events and issues, problems and challenges, all of which dictate the way life unfolds for each person. Whether they take those problems and deal with them or whether they avoid them and ignore them, the reality is that we all come back to the same life skill, the same common thread that's absolutely key to our ability to be effective in life. And that is understanding that how important it is that we live life well, because life is short. And today we look at this particular concept because oftentimes we ignore the reality that life is passing and life is like a vapor. And if we live like that, what happens to us is we end up missing some issues that God intended for us to focus in on. So today we delve into what it means to live out what it is God has for us, what it means to find our purpose, what it means to find the meaning for life. And what you discover is it's very easy for us to ignore those issues that come our way. The problems that come our way are often very challenging. And it's interesting what you discover if you're not careful. Our problems will distort us away and misdirect us away from God's purpose, and we'll focus on them instead of His grand plan for our lives, and we'll look back and we'll ask ourselves, how did I miss that? And how did I miss that? And see, what the reality is if we're not careful, we'll miss a whole lot of life. Oftentimes, I find myself in dialogue with folks, and I'll hear the same common theme oftentimes. A regret for how life has unfolded, choices made, unwise choices, moving in certain direction, or that mindset that says, I could have done that, I should have done that, I would have done that, but I didn't do that. And what happens is oftentimes we begin to believe that we can wait for another day, another hour, another moment, and we'll be better equipped to do it and more skilled, and we'll be able to accomplish it more effectively. And yet the real reality is God places before us this day, because this is the day the Lord has made. And so as a result, what happens is we end up pushing away what could be awesome opportunity based on the fact that we have problems, we have issues, we have pressures. And we sit and say, well, you know, surely no one in the Bible had that. And yet everything we find written in the Bible, if we were to look at anything we looked at from any text, from the life of David to any other character, what we discover is they all had pressure. They all had problems. They all had issues. In fact, today we're going to look at what happens when a guy has the immense pressure of someone in the midst of their evaluation of their life. They start pushing against them, and that pressure creates something that causes Paul to write very powerful words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That pressure is something that grabs hold of what he and of his response, and he begins to respond in a particular way. Because it's in this text that we find ourselves oftentimes looking at and trying to grab hold of what's going to happen when we die. But in reality is what you find being written here is not about what it is going to happen when we die. That is obviously spoken to in this text, but it's more about how we live and the way God wants us to live. And so as we look at this, I want you to grab hold of and think about your own life, your own journey, and what it is God has for you, because the reality is God may have something really, really special in mind for you. He may have something that may actually give you direction and purpose and cause you not to have that would I, could I, should have mindset, but instead I will, because God has called me to accomplish this thing in my life. And as you look at it today, you'll discover several things. You'll discover some powerful words. You'll discover some very clear direction. In fact, you might even find meaning and purpose for some things you faced in life that maybe you have ignored or set aside thinking, hey, I will deal with that some other moment, some other hour in my life. And what you discover is we all ask ourselves questions. And I want to ask you a couple questions today that might cause you to think about where you're at in your journey and cause you to think about how you could respond. And the first one is this. Have you ever wasted a day? Have you ever had a day just blow by that you go, gone? And in that day you recognize, man, life is so short. I can't believe that whole day just disappeared. I missed all of it just because I was focused on something and I wasn't paying much attention and the day disappeared. And what happens is if you're not careful, a day, and this is all about the Lord's work in your life, a day will become a decade if you're not careful. It will pass so quickly. Because what happens is we begin to put ourselves on our radar screen and we take God off that radar. And as a result, we miss some of the things that He's very clearly trying to say to our lives and heart. Not only do we have to think about have I wasted a day, but another thing I want to ask you about is do you ever struggle finding your life purpose? You ever struggle saying, you know, Lord, what would you really want me to do if I had a clear word from you? Could you tell me exactly what it is that you've destined me to do? Can I understand your purpose? Can I make sure I could yield to your plan so that I could experience your power and become effective in life? You see, here's what you discover. Watch this carefully. If I'm wasting time and I don't know what God wants to do with me, then it's much easier for me to miss life and to miss what he has for my life. And what you discover is that when we do that, we miss the very key concept. And listen carefully. In order for us to live life well, because it is short, we have to understand obedience. All right? And what you discover is just a principle that you're going to see out of this text today. Because when we open up our hearts and we start looking at what Paul was saying, he's all about making sure we have capacity, okay? In other words, we have the ability to take into our minds what it is God has for us in order to become who he wants us to be, all right? And if we, listen carefully, if you don't think that God has the capacity, watch this, to work in your life in a profound way, what have you just done? You've shut the door in disobedience to what he ultimately wants to do. And here's what you discover. When we learn how to develop the capacity of living an obedient life, when we open that door to obedience, we end up getting in a place where all of a sudden we start learning how to yield. And as we yield, we start yielding to God's plan, not ours. And what you're going to discover today, as we look at this passage, it's easier to follow our plan than God's plan. And that's why so many people do. It's easy for us to say, you know what, I don't think I want to do that. I mean, I don't think I want to work in children's area. I don't think I want to go on a mission trip. I don't think I want to be faithful in stewardship. I don't think I, and what happened? Your plan, your grandiose plan, all centered in what you want, gets you exactly what you directed yourself to. And instead of it being his plan, you end up finding yourself emptier because, watch this, because of obedience. Because when I'm not obedient, when I don't say, you know what, I'll do what God has for me, then I'm always operating on my own terms. And listen carefully. There is nothing more challenging in life than yielding and saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Because our will says that really hard stuff, like letting somebody know that Jesus is the answer and making sure I live obediently, that really hard stuff, I'm pushing that off to another moment. I'm going to shrink back away from that because I really like the other fun stuff. I like going out to eat. I like doing other fun things. And what you discover is you could still go out to eat and be in the middle of his plan if you're willing to actually look at what it is God has for you, what it is God wants to do in your life. And today we dig into a passage that when you read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you discover something. That in the fourth chapter, at the very latter part of that, and I want you to open your Bible to this text because as you're opening there, today we're going to look at four distinctive words. And I want you to walk out of here getting these words in your mind because these will help you understand how important your life really is and how important it is that you live it the right way. All right? So these four words we're going to find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The first one is courage, having the capacity to be courageous. The second one is ambition. All right? Having an ambition to follow God's plan for your life. Having an ambition. The third one has to do with persuasion. Knowing how to say what God has equipped you to be able to say. And the fourth one is control. And I'm going to show you something today because listen carefully. Everybody in here has a control mechanism. But if God's control mechanism doesn't trump out your control mechanism, then you get only what you want instead of what God wants. And you're going to see that in this text, what Paul says is the love of Christ controls us. All right? So I want you to listen for those four words, okay? So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to dig into this text. And so when you look at this text, if you look at chapter 4, verse 17, notice what Paul said. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All right, now, let's get a handle on this as we get ready to dig into chapter 5. Here's what he's saying to you and me. In life, we are all going to have some pain. We're all going to have some affliction. We're all going to have some difficulty. My kids are about to have their baby in September. And I was telling my son, we were driving home yesterday after helping move some stuff around their house, driving to my house, I said, do you realize your life is changing forever? Because here's what's going to happen. My little son-in-law, he loves to go to bed about 10 o'clock. And I have a sneaky suspicion with a sense of humor that comes from heaven that Nora will be up about 1. And all of a sudden, those eyes that look like lead closing down will have to open back up because life will change. Because watch this. He'll have an eternal responsibility, won't he, to impact that child and to let my daughter sleep. There's two things there that are really important, you know. It all worked together. And yet what happens is, here's what Paul said. We get all hung up on these temporal things that are in the middle of where we are in life, and they don't even count. What counts is what's eternal, what's absolutely significant. You ever been out with somebody or going out to dinner with somebody, and you got into an argument about where you're going to eat? And, you know, you ask one person, well, I don't know where I want to go. And the other person said, well, I don't either. Want you to make a decision? And it's all temporal, isn't it? Because the truth of the matter is, no matter what you eat, you're going to be full when you're done. But the next time meal clock hits, you're going to be hungry again. And it's all temporal. And here's what Paul says. We all go through this affliction. We all go through this pain. And that affliction causes us to get in a place where if we're not careful, we'll only focus on what is temporal. And we'll not focus at all on what is eternal. And that's why when he gets to verse 1 of chapter 5, we read these verses. And it's interesting because oftentimes we read them, we only think about those who've died. But Paul was writing from a much greater perspective, because what was Paul really doing? Paul was defending, watch this, the integrity of who he was against what was going on in the backdrop of the Corinthians. Because here's what the Corinthians were real carnal people. The Corinthians liked to party. They liked to hang out. They liked to do a whole lot of things that were not right. And they also, watch this carefully, they also liked to criticize real strong. Anybody got any critical people in your life that are always making an assessment of what you do, who you are, where you are, what you're about? Well, Paul had lots of them. He had lots of them. The only problem was some of them went to church, some didn't. So he couldn't really distinguish the groups because he had some that didn't have any idea. They were only focused on the temporal thing. But he had some who could have focused on the eternal thing if they'd made that choice. And so today we find ourselves in this fifth chapter, and we begin reading it. And here's what I want to show you. I want to show you five concepts, five critical concepts. I want to define four words for you. And then if we have time, I want to ask you four questions, okay? So as we dig into this, we're beginning reading in verse 1. And I want you to read it like you read it at somebody else's funeral service. But then, like recognize you're reading it for your life. Let's begin in verse 1. For we know, which by the way, when you look at that, that is a fixed reality, okay? In other words, it's not a question mark. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we were in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, there's your first word, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Watch this again. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, word number 2, whether at home or absent, be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed, and that has to do with receiving back what is due us, for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Third word. But we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. We are not, again, commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. Notice what that verse said. Those who are more focused on the temporal in their appearance than what's happening inside their heart. Verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is God. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Fourth word. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, don't miss that, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You read this text, you immediately grab hold of something. He gives us the basis of understanding how we're supposed to live. And if you'll notice something, look at the text for a second, and just notice how many times he says, therefore, okay? Look at verse 6, therefore. Look on over at verse 9, therefore. Verse 11, therefore. Verse 16, therefore. Verse 17, therefore. When you say therefore, what does it mean? It's based on what has just been said. I have the capacity to make this particular statement. And what you discover here, here's what Paul's doing. He's building a foundation that leads a person to understand how to live so that they will live well. And remember what our whole message today is all about, living life well, because life is short. And if you're younger here today, listen carefully, because here's what you're going to discover. If you're not careful, you'll miss life. Because what will happen is you'll do what the world says. For example, notice what Paul said, those who take pride in appearance instead of the heart. And you'll start focusing in on more how you look on the outside than what's happening on the inside. And listen carefully. If you allow and get in a place where the only focus you have is on you, then you miss the message of who he is. And we have to make sure we're wise enough to zero in on who he is, to allow him to become everything in our lives. And so let's look at this. The first five verses, what does he say? He talks about we're in this tent and we're groaning. And it's the basis of everything he's about to say. Because it's here, watch this, in chapter 4 he said we're in this affliction. God's grace is able to carry us through it. But we are now focused on what is eternal because God has something for it. And by the way, if you don't have some pain, you probably won't discover any purpose. Because what pain does, it pushes you towards an answer. It pushes you toward, Lord, what do you have for me? What are you trying to do? What are you saying to me? And I often find myself watching people who in the midst of pain walk away from his purpose instead of walking towards it. And Paul didn't do that because he said, we're in this tent. And what is a tent? A tent is a temporary facility, right? I mean, anyone here live in a tent? I doubt it. I doubt anyone here is hanging out in a tent every day. And unless you got an air conditioner blowing in it, we'd already be buried you about 3 weeks ago because the heat would have been so intense. No, the truth is, here's what Paul's saying. We're in this temporary facility. And in our bodies, we groan. Yesterday, I was helping my son-in-law. We were doing lots of things. And we were moving a refrigerator. I'm not designed really to do this kind of thing, but I'll do anything for my granddaughter. So I was actually helping this process along. And I told him before we started, now look, we got a curve right here. We got a 45 degree. We got to take it the right way or we're not going to make it. You think we made it? No. We actually crashed and all my family was in the window watching as the refrigerator was falling and I was falling with it. We were crashing over. And the only thing I was thinking about is broken arm, broken legs, and broken other things as I was crashing with that thing. And thankfully, it only hit me in the chest, and I have other padding everywhere else, so it ended up not being a painful experience, but it could have been. And as I look back at that, you know what happened? As soon as I did that, I started groaning because I'm not at the age where actually falling to the ground instantaneously is something I enjoy. In fact, even when I watch the U.S. soccer team and the ladies who are playing to win today, and I don't know if they won or played or what, but I know one thing. I was watching them. When they score a goal, they all go running and they all go sliding on their knees. You ever seen them do that? Every time I see them do it, I say to myself, I'm so far past that, that I would be groaning as I found myself going away. So here's what Paul said. We are in this groaning tent. It's a temporary facility, but God has something greater in store for us because he wants us to be courageous. And I want to show you this. Look at verses 6 through 8, because here you find him talking about courage, okay? And as you look at it, notice how the passage unfolds. Therefore, his first therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, which means we can trust him beyond what we see. For we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. The first thing that he tells us so clearly is that we need to walk through life with a courageous faith. He's saying, you know what, you can't live life without courage, because if you're not courageous, what will happen is everything that comes at you, will get the best of you. And here's what he's saying. Life is too short to flinch, take your marbles and go home. Life is too short to ignore the responsibility, the opportunity you have before you. And he's saying, we are of good courage. We have faith. We're courageous. And what he's trying to say to you and me is something very powerful. Because when you look at that word courage, and today we're going to look at the meaning of these four words I've given you in the original language, because one of them is a compound word that has very significant meaning that we'd miss if we didn't look at it all together. The first word he talks about is courage. And when you look at that word courage, it has to do with a permanent state of confidence and boldness. In other words, here's what he's saying. We don't flinch when it comes to what it is God has for us. We have a very permanent, fixed state in which we are to be courageous. And I'm going to tell you, here's how it plays out in life. If you have a problem that you ignore and you set aside and lack courage to deal with, it will haunt you and haunt you and displace you from God's best. Because what he's saying is, whether we are absent or present, whether we're in heaven or on earth, we all live it by faith. And listen carefully. If you get hung up on something that doesn't count and miss what does count, you will look back at life with great regrets. But instead, listen carefully, if you look at what counts in life, if you look at what really is significant, and you take that as a basis of evaluating where you are, then what will happen is you'll start living life with a courageous faith in a permanent state of confidence. You ever around, and by the way, we don't see the Bible talking about overconfidence. Because when the Bible speaks to confidence, in fact, in Hebrews, what does it say? Don't throw away your confidence, for it has a great reward. God has gifted and skilled and equipped us to be able to accomplish what it is he wants in our life. But it takes courage at times. Not always easy to be who God wants us to be. Because sometimes we face great challenges in that. You may have family. You may have friends who look at you and say, where is God in all this deal? Why is he so important? And what do you, have the courage to say to that person, let me tell you why he's important to me. Because he's the one who took this tent and made it worthwhile. He's the one who's given me the opportunity to live life and live it with real abundance and power and meaning and direction and hope. Can you imagine allowing a few days of your life to skip off the radar screen? Waste a day here, waste a day there. You maybe ask yourself, how do you avoid wasting a day? Make sure you're surrendered to his will. Make sure you're aware of his presence. Make sure that you're in his word. Make sure you're yielded to his plan. Make sure you're open to what it is he has for you. That's how you start learning how to discover his best for your life. And that's how you start making life be lived out well. And you see, what you don't want to do is get to the end of your journey and say, man, I missed this, missed that, missed this. You want to be able to say, you know what, I caught it. I caught it. And I'll tell you what you discover too. Even when you find life in a very complex place, it comes back to simple core principles. And we're looking at several of those today. The first one is, you got to have courage. You got to have courage to face what it is you're going through, what it is you have going on in your life. And let me say this to you. If you lack courage, what happened? If you're not careful, everything will slip into you and more, and you'll find yourself shrinking back more towards cowardice, more towards away from God's best. And it will. What will it do to you? It will lead you to be ineffective versus effective. Because watch this. Without courage, you can't be effective. But with courage, you can very clearly connect into God's purpose. All right? So be wise enough to say, you know what? I want to be courageous. Verse 9, he says the second concept. And he talks about our ambition. Look, if you would, at verse 9 and 10. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, look at that and see what he's saying here, because he's saying something very critical, and that is that if we are to live life well, we are going to have to pursue a life that is pleasing to him. And what Paul was saying here is, I have this ambition to please God more than man, more than anyone. I so want to be in the middle of what he has for me that I know whether I am dead or alive, absent or present, before you're away from you, that I'm centered in your very clear purpose for my life because I want to please you. I don't know if any of you grew up in your home where you had somebody who was hard to please. Maybe a mom, maybe a dad. In the first service, I had several people going, you know, they about knocked their heads off, shaking. Because the reality is, If the likelihood is every person here grew up around somebody whose standard was about three steps above where you wanted to live. They wanted, if your shoes weren't shine, they wanted them shine. If you washed the dish, they wanted them washed a certain way. If you had particular responsibility, they wanted them done a certain way. If you folded the towels, they had to be folded a certain way. And here's what your mind said. Your mind said, it doesn't matter which way they're folded, as long as they're clean. That was always my mindset. Who cares whether they're stacked up neatly? And instead, oftentimes you end up with someone casting an expectation on you that causes you, if you're not careful, to have the wrong ambition. Now, I want to show you this because it's very important for you not to miss. Remember what I said initially. If it is temporal, it lacks significance. If it's eternal, it's absolutely critical. All right? So think in your own mind, think about where you are as it relates to expectations and how you live your life. So what does he do here? He says, we have this ambition. And what he does is he takes four words, and they're actually one word, a complex word in the Greek language, okay? Look at it if you would. Let me just show you how this word unfolds. When you look at verse 9, it says, therefore we also have as our ambition. That was originally, watch this, that was originally one word, a complex word. Paul only used it three times, all three times conveying the same message, all right? And here's what this word means, all right? So we saw, first of all, that courage is that capacity to have a permanent state of confidence, right? That we do not get shook away from that confidence. But then he says, we have as our ambition. Those four words are actually take two words to result in one accomplishing thing. They're two words that we hold very dear to us, love and honor, okay? Love and honor. And here's what he says. When we come to the place where we love and honor, watch this, where we love and honor the Lord, then we have an ambition that is a noble goal. And here's what he's trying to say to you and me as we think about this in our own journey. What you love, you do. If you love the Lord, for example, you're in his house. You seek his face. You support what he's up to. You surrender in obedience to his will. You do all the things that God's called you to do. And you sense a real affirmation in your spirit. Why? Because you love him and you desire to honor him. And as you love him and honor him, you end up with a very noble goal. In other words, something worthy to strive towards. You ever had goals that really didn't matter whether you accomplished them or not? I have some of those every year. Like I've got one that I know that probably my children will have to take care of after I'm gone to heaven, and it's clean my basement. You know, it's a goal that in January 1, I always say, I'm getting rid of all that. I'm taking care of all that. When it hits July, I say, it's too hot. I can't get out there and do that. When I get to fall, I say, I've got to go to the football game. How could I miss the football game when I could be cleaning that basement? You got to have priorities. The truth is, I end up letting that goal go by. It's been on my goal sheet for years. I work on a little bit of area, and then the other area gets messed up. And what I've discovered, if you're not careful in life, we don't have noble goals. We just have temporal goals. And it's easier to set those temporal goals. It's much more challenging to have goals that take love and honor and bring them together. And he says, this is our ambition, to pursue this life. What he's saying is we pursue a life that's pleasing to him by, watch this, by loving God, by honoring God, and understanding that he's the one who made us. He's the one who ordered our steps. And listen carefully. In the day in which we live in the confusing world in which we find ourselves, God is looking for people who will take as their ambition, watch this, as their ambition, a desire to love him and honor him as an ultimate goal for their life. That's why the Bible says that you will love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Do you realize that the common thread from the Old Testament to the New all brings us back to love, doesn't it? Brings us back to love. In fact, it's interesting because you notice in verse 10, he says that we all must appear before the judgment seat. Now you recognize the cross, in other words, what God has done for us, takes away the punishment for the sin that we had chose to do, but it doesn't take away the responsibility to live our lives. And here's what he says. As God's children, you are going to appear, and as you appear, you're going to give an account for what is good and what is bad. All right? So let me tell you what, when you look at the original language, what's good, what's bad, you know what the difference is? What is good is worthwhile. What is bad is worthless. What is good is worthwhile. What is bad is worthless. So here's what Paul said. You better pursue a life that's pleasing to him, because the day will come when you'll hear him ask you, call your name out, and by way of account, he'll ask you, what did you do what was entrusted to you? I gave you the capacity to think. Did you help someone else? I gave you the capacity to go. Did you go somewhere else? I gave you the opportunity to be courageous. Were you courageous? I gave you the opportunity to persuade men. Did you persuade men? And it all will be an evaluation of what good and bad, the things that we have chosen to do with our lives. And what you discover is that very clearly, Paul is making it that we come before that bema seat. We come before that place in which we have accountability. And here's what you can't miss. If we don't have accountability, what happens to us? We end up floundering through our lives. And listen to me carefully. I have been pastoring 30-plus years. I have seen more floundering than focus through those years. Because what happens oftentimes is a person believes they're in charge of their own destiny. They order their own steps. They've got their own plan. They've got their own will. And what you discover is the quickest way to flounder your life away is to cause yourself to say, you know what? My ambition is to get what I want, when I want it, how I want it. And let me tell you, what I find at the end of those journeys are empty people. Empty. You want to be full? Have the right ambition. You want to be full? Be courageous. But then you'll notice he says the next thing. Look, if you would, verse 11. Because here he gives us this third concept, very critical concept. Because here he says we need to live with a commitment to impact others. Look at how he says it. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God. And I hope that you are made manifest also in our conscience. We are not, again, commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. And what you see here is he gives us this concept that we all have a responsibility to impact others. Everyone has friends. Everyone has relationships. Everyone's connected to people in certain ways. Everyone has a sphere of influence, he said. And we have this opportunity to persuade men, to persuade people. And it's interesting. When you look at this word, it has a very distinctive meaning, because it has to do with this, the idea of opening their eyes to see something, that we persuade men. It's the very thing that we do when we say to someone, you know, you realize that God has a plan for your life, that God can help you, that you can yield yourself to him, and we open their eyes. It's transforming. It captures their capacity to function when all of a sudden their eyes are opened up. What was Paul doing in this particular verse? He was saying, I was opening the eyes of those who were attacking me so that they would see the integrity of my life, so they would see what my life's really made of. And that's why he makes that statement that those who take pride in their appearance but not in their heart. And here's what he's saying. You can look like $1 million, but life still does not matter if you don't have the right focus. If you're not willing to let someone know that Christ is the answer, that Christ can guide you. So he wants us to be persuasive. And here's what you discover. If we are to live life well, does God place people in our lives by accident? Absolutely not. The people that come your way, that you meet, they're not a trivial encounter because you made a choice to stop at Burger King. The Bible is very clear that he operates in perfect faithfulness. Our steps are ordered by God. He's destined us to go in a certain direction. And so what we discover is that those people are there, and what we need to do is become light and salt to them. And so we persuade men, and it has power in our lives because we're impacting others. Look at the fourth concept, because you'll notice the next thing he deals with is control. And look, if you would, beginning in verse 14, because here we see something very powerful. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, you got to underline that, might not live for themselves anymore, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And here's what you discover real quickly. Paul makes a very significant statement that causes us to recognize that we must allow the love of Christ to control us, all right, to control you. We must allow that love to control us, because here's what happens. Then we all of a sudden become courageous. We all of a sudden know that we need to love and honor the Lord by having the right kind of goals. We start causing someone's eyes to open up because we show them by way of persuasion that there is an answer to their problems and heartaches they face. And then we let them see that what controls us is the love of God, the love of Christ. And what you discover is that all of us need to allow that to transpire in our life, because what it does, it sets in motion our capacity to live well. Because if something else controls us, for example, if your human desire controls you, you will be always displaced from His purpose, because human desire is temporal in it. It's temporal. You long for it, then it disappears. You long for it, it disappears. But when it comes to eternal desire, your love for God, your desire for God, should always be something you continue to long for. So he says this love of Christ should control you. And when you look at that word and you look at the original language, it has to do with a pressure that produces action. Okay? So let's watch how this works. A pressure that produces action. And by the way, I didn't give you the definition on the outline on purpose. I wanted you to write down what they meant so that you'd get it and not miss it. Because if you miss these four words, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to find yourself with the wrong goal. You're going to find yourself not knowing how to say the right thing. You're going to find yourself being controlled by other people and situation. And you're not going to have the courage to face what it is God has for you. That's why I didn't write down the definition. So here's control. And here's what Paul said. The pressure that's producing action is God's love for us. We have the love of Christ working inside of us. And what it's doing, it's creating something that's powerful and meaningful, because the love of Christ consumes us. It becomes the essence of who we are. And we allow that to direct our steps and number our days and guide us towards something very meaningful and very powerful in life. And here's what you discover. Here's what he's saying. Every other control mechanism doesn't get you anywhere. If you spend your life trying to control this or control that, you can't control any of them. The reality is, what you can control is following God's love for you. And what happens if you go chasing with your flesh, watch this, if you chase temporally with your flesh what you want, you'll miss God. And oftentimes, I'll hear someone say to me, this is what I want. And let me tell you, you better change the way you look at life. Because you should not say, this is what I want. You should say, what does God want for me? Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. Even when your heart is broken into a thousand pieces, if you can still say, what does God want for me? Something transforming will happen with you. Because what will happen is, you'll take your focus off your little world that exploded and put it into the big world of what God has for your life. And I'm going to tell you what I've discovered. He takes a broken heart and rebuilds a dream into something that could never have occurred, would never have occurred, had someone had not gone through that brokenness. That's how God works. And what you need to ask yourself today is, where am I at in that dream? A final thing you see here is in verses 16 and 17. He says that we're new creatures. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And I love the fact that he says it that way, because what he's really saying is that we have to remember one thing all the time, and that is we are transformed by Christ. It's Jesus that changes us. We don't change ourselves. You ever notice how easy it is to have a goal that you try to do on your own and it doesn't get very far? I mean, for example, you may live in a home where you got up one day and said, I'm going to be nice to everybody every day. It lasted 2 days, maybe three. Then you went back to being yourself. But if you had yielded to the fact that you're a new creation, that old things have passed away, you'd get away from all those things you're trying to expect, all those things you're trying to cast on everybody else, and you come back to God's love. So I want to ask you four questions as we wrap it together very carefully. First of all, and these are all simple questions, but I want you to take this home. And let me say this to you. This message is probably the most complex I've preached so far in this life skill theory, because what I'm trying to do is get across something to you. I can't imagine you living life and not knowing it short and not living it well. But it's easy for us to do that. So let me ask you four very quick questions. First of all, and these are for your own personal evaluation, am I courageous? In other words, am I courageous by nature? Am I willing to do what it is God has for me? And by the way, I'm not talking about courageous by going to zip line or other things like that. I'm talking about being courageous about things that actually have eternal consequence. Am I willing to go beyond my comfort zone? Am I courageous? The second question I want to ask you, if you think about it, is what is my ambition? In other words, what is it God has for me? that what is it that would cause me to love him and honor him even more? What's my ambition? And I can tell you, for some of you, it's very clear. You need to move out of the comfort zone and into a zone of conviction so that God can use you to accomplish more in your life. All right? And I'll apply that in a moment as we finish the message. So what is my ambition? The third question you got to ask yourself when you look about your own life is, think through, am I persuasive? In other words, do I have the capacity to let someone know that God's the answer and he can help them? Am I persuasive enough to let my mate know that if they're going through a difficult time, it's going to be okay? Am I persuasive? In other words, do I open the eyes of those who are struggling to see a light? And then finally, when you think about control, ask yourself this question, what controls me? And I want to show you what happened. If anger controls you, then what do you get? You get an empty life that's void, watch it, void of the potential to discover purpose. If fear controls you, you never see the power of faith. And that's why I said we live by not by sight, we live by faith. So if fear controls you, you're always messing up that short life you have. If you find yourself anxious because things aren't working exactly like you want them to, listen carefully. If you surrender them to God, then you can start living well while he works on all those issues. You can't change anybody. You can seldom influence anyone unless you're opening their eyes to the gospel. But you can take ownership. And my encouragement today is to think about where you are and just think about, am I courageous? Do I have ambition? Do I want to please the Lord by loving him and honoring him? Do I let my flesh get ahead of my spirit? Do I yield to things that are temporal versus things that are eternal? And listen, if we're living life the way God intended, we're going to live it with a real clear awareness that life is too short to miss our moment. Life is too short to miss our hour. Life is too short to look back and wonder what could have been, what should have been, what would have been. Instead, we need to look at what is. And what is God has called us to live life well because it is short. Amen? Father, thank you for the power of your word. Speaks to our lives, speaks to the way we live. Lord, you have a very clear word for us today, and that is life is short. We will live it well. Lord, you have directed our steps into a passage of Scripture where Paul defended the integrity of his life by yielding and courage to God, by having the right ambition, by being willing to courageously go at life, persuading men. And as he would persuade men, he would bring them back, Lord, to the simple concept that your love controls all things, for God is love. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would allow this message to sink deep into our hearts. Help us go out of here going, you know what? Life is short. I can't burn time. I can't yield to waste a day. I got to live it with your purpose in mind. And so, Lord, I pray for the passion to grow in the hearts of your people. Grow our church up to where we're all mature, recognizing what you have for us. And I pray, Lord, you take your word today and let it grab hold of the hearts of every person. May this message sink deep into their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.